Testing, one, two. Is it okay?
We can hear you back here.
Okay, it's okay. Okay, we're going to pick up this morning approximately where we left off. We had been studying the topic of the Day of the Lord. The scriptures that we looked at filled up two pages, and we're down here to the last page, and we're kind of being reminded of this scriptural term, which is the Day of the Lord. And if you don't have this sheet, if you would see my wife, I think she's got some. She's maybe not having it. We're almost done with it anyhow. You can find it on the website if you're lacking that. So we were down to the passage in Matthew 24, verses 21 through 22. I believe we had just touched on that. For then there will be great distress, unequaled, from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So the Day of the Lord is, as we have studied in various verses, the Day of the Lord is a time when God himself begins to pass out judgment on this world. One of the things that is prominent in our society and in our culture these days is just the wickedness and the distress that is all over. I mean, we have the issue of Russia sitting on the border with Ukraine, poised to start a war. And that's like playing with matches in a haystack. I mean, that could explode way beyond what Russia has planned at this point. And I just want to remind you, and we're going to look at that this morning, that one of the first things that happens after the rapture is the Lamb of God is opening seven seals. That's the way the book of the Revelation opens in chapter 4. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all about the church. And then chapter 4, verse 1 is a picture of the rapture. And then after verse 1, it begins to talk about the Lamb at the throne of God, opening up seven seals on the little book. And we find out later that the little book is the title deed of the earth. And so he is, in effect, purchasing back, taking control of this earth and everything that's on it. But as he does that, he takes one seal off, and then we see the results of taking that one seal off. We see the results on the earth. And the first thing that happens is that when he pulls the first seal, there is a white horse, a rider on a white horse that rides out to conquer and conquering, with his intent of conquering. And He is the white horse is always a symbol of a leader in seeking peace, and that's exactly what it says in Revelation chapter 4. He is seeking peace. Now, obviously, we have to step back from these verses and just do a little bit of observation. I mean, it's just obvious. If this writer is going out to seek peace, why would he be doing that? And the answer is because there is no peace. There is nothing but war. And that's exactly what's going to be happening either before or certainly at the rapture. It's very, very possible, in fact, highly likely, that this earth is going to be like it is described in the book of the Genesis before the flood, that there was wickedness continuously. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end times. And so this situation is exactly what we are looking at right now. We have wars all over the place, but I have a suspicion that we haven't seen anything yet. If the Lord allows it to occur, there's going to be wars everywhere. And this first seal that is taken off by the Lamb of God is going to be this false peace leader who is later found to be the Antichrist. So Matthew chapter 24 says at this end time there's going to be great distress, and it's going to be so bad, unequaled in the history of the earth, never to be equaled again, that if it were not stopped, and it will be stopped by the Lord himself, if it were not stopped, there would be no flesh left alive on this earth. Now, it wasn't all that long ago that the Bible was ridiculed for statements like that, because it's just impossible to destroy every living thing on the earth, right? Wrong. I mean, between the United States and Russia, we have enough nuclear power to totally destroy the world, I forget, something like 8 to 10 times over. So, could it happen? Yes, it could. Is it going to happen? No, because the Lord is going to intervene and stop that. So, we'll pause here in Matthew chapter 24. We'll have a little word of prayer, and then we'll start our study this morning. Lord, I am so thankful for the honor and the privilege that you have given me to present the Word of God. And I pray with all my heart that it would not be me that does the teaching, that it would be the Word of God. You are the author of the Word of God. You are the author of the whole history of this earth. The end times are just as much history to you as the early days of this country. I just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds so that we would be clear thinking and clear reasoning, and that this would all fit together in your plan. We trust this time to you this morning and ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let's take a look at the next verse that's on the sheet there. That is Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. And this is a key verse because of the timing that it nails down for us. So would somebody read that, Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31.
earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
Okay, now there's a couple things here that are important that we do not jump over very quickly. When it says, I will show, that's talking about the Lord. The Lord says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And then he says in verse 31, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before. Does everybody see that? Before the coming of the great and dreadful, and there's that term, day of the Lord. That is the scriptural term, the day of the Lord, for a period of time when all these things are going to happen that are on these sheets. I just picked out 2 pages worth and put them on here. You can find more than that if you take your Bible, you use a good concordance, and search for the day of the Lord. You'll find all of these plus more. But it says, look at verse 31. Here's what the Lord says, clear back in the book of Joel, which is an Old Testament book back in the crispy section where you very seldom touch. Okay, in the book of Joel it says, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon will be turned to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Everybody got that? So that's like the term that we use today is put a pin in it. There's something that you can put a pin in. As far as the scriptures are concerned, this is an event that occurs just prior to the day of the Lord. Everybody got that? That's exactly what Joel says. Before the coming of the dreadful day of the Lord. So before that happens, what has to happen first? No, look at the verse. What does this verse say happens before the day of the Lord? Sun turns to darkness and the moon turns to blood. Those are two unmistakable, worldwide, nobody can miss it signs. Everybody got it? Everybody is going to see these signs. And when that happens, it's sort of like the Lord saying, wake up, the day of the Lord is about to come right now. And so that is a marker. And I want you to turn to Revelation 6, 12 through 17. And I've got those on the bottom of your sheet. And in the book of the Revelation, there are so many times that in the book of the Revelation, people will say, well, you know, clear back here in this passage, this is happening already, or this was World War I, or this was World War II, or whatever. And I would submit to you that the Lord has given us exactly a pin in the book of the Revelation and says, here's where you are from a scriptural standpoint. Revelation 6, 12 through 17. Somebody read that, those verses for us.
I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?
Okay, so let's take a look at this. I've highlighted several parts of this passage in red. So I just want to back up here for a minute and let's take a look at this together. There are how many seals on the book? There are seven seals on the book. Okay? And in Revelation chapter 4, at the beginning of that chapter, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, removes the first seal, and then it records what event happens. Then the second seal is removed, and it records what happens. And we've studied that in the book of the Revelation. So he takes off seal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Here's the sixth. Okay? Here's the sixth. As I watched, he opened the sixth seal. So that kind of gives you a picture of the flow of the book of the Revelation. The Lamb of God is removing the seals from that book. And when he gets to seal number six, what happens? There was a great earthquake, and then the sun turned what?
Black,
like it was made out of goat hair, and the whole moon turned what? Now, does any of that sound familiar? As in Joel. Right? Okay. And in Joel, it said in verse 31, chapter 2, verse 31, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So, when that happens, when the sun is turned dark, goes out, and the moon turns to blood, that happens before the day of the Lord. Everybody got that? And in the book of the Revelation, the sun turns dark, the moon turns to blood, and that happens coincident with what? The Lamb pulling off the sixth seal. Now, everybody can count. There's how many seals total?
Seven.
This is the sixth one. So we know there's another one coming. And after this, and when the seventh seal is opened, we pull out seven trumpets. And then after the trumpets, there are... Yeah. It just keeps getting worse and worse. But this is where it all starts. Everybody with me? So you kind of got an identifier back there in the book of Joel that says it's going to happen just prior to the day of the Lord. Revelation chapter 6 says this is where it's going to happen. And it is interesting... the sky recedes like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, when it says every mountain and every island is removed, that tells you there is an earthquake like you haven't seen before. I mean, this is going to be an earth-shattering event. Verse 15, when that happens... What's the reaction of the people on this earth? Yeah, the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave, every free man, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they called to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And we've been looking, you know, at all those verses about the day of the Lord, and I had several people come up after class and say, now, you're sure that we're not going through this? You're sure the rapture happens before this? And yes, I'm sure the rapture happens before this. So we won't go through this, but it is incredibly important that we understand it. Janie.
I don't understand, because it says that every mountain and island was removed from its place, and then it says that we're hiding in the caves and they ask the mountains.
It doesn't say they crumbled. It just says they were moved from their place. So maybe they slide a mile to the east or something. It's just an earthquake of gargantuan proportions.
Well, I think all these stars falling too. I mean, that's got to destroy a lot.
Yep. Yep. Well, as a matter of fact, the scripture says that if these days were not shortened,
right,
nothing would be left. Nothing would be left. Well, let's go on. There's another event. I've talked to you about the day of the Lord, and I want to talk to you about the rapture. The rapture and the day of the Lord. There is confusion about these two events. Some people will place the two events on top of one another as simultaneously, and say that they happen at the same time. Others just don't know, and so they just don't talk about one or don't talk about the other. So what I have done here is give you one page, front and back, with two columns. The left column is the rapture, and the right column is the day of the Lord. Now, we've already studied the day of the Lord. We've got scads of scripture references for the day of the Lord, so I'm just going to pick a few of them and put them on here. But I want to, the reason I want to put them this way is I want to show you the differences between the two events. The rapture and the day of the Lord. So first of all, let's take a look at the differences, the stark differences between the rapture and the day of the Lord. The rapture is all about the resurrection for believers. And I probably should change that. I should say the resurrection for the church. The resurrection for the church. Believers is correct, but it's not correct enough, if I could use that term. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. Would somebody read that for us?
For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Okay, so a couple of things that I want you to note there. You remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said, fear not, do not be afraid, for I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, where is Jesus now? In heaven. In Acts chapter 1, he was standing there and the disciples saw him ascend into heaven. And that's where he is right now today. He is in heaven. But the rapture is the resurrection of believers, and that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. We'll be wherever he's at. And right now, he's in heaven. And he's taking everybody back to heaven with him. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John chapter 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. So it's about the resurrection of the believers. And the believers are removed from this earth. Look at the parallel passage for the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is all about judgment for unbelievers. Everybody got this? There are two parallel events here. One is the rapture, the other is the day of the Lord, and they are not the same event. Absolutely not the same. The way the rapture is described is it's believers are caught up. Those who are dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And the day of the Lord, we've been looking at that for the last 2 weeks. And the day of the Lord was not that, right? It was the judgment of God upon this earth, upon unbelievers. Look at Isaiah 13:6-9. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Does that sound like what the rapture is described as? Not in the least. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. Any parallel to the rapture?
No.
Absolutely none. Now, There are people who have written books who just mix these together. They're just a mishmash. They use verses that are talking about the day of the Lord. They use verses that are talking about the rapture. They throw them all together, and you end up coming out and saying, "What? I don't understand this." No, part of the reason is, they're not the same event. They're not the same event. Now let's take a look at the second one down here. For the rapture, believers are taken from the earth to heaven. Okay? Everybody got that? We're caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. John 14:1-4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Everybody got that? Believers are removed from this earth. That's what happens at the rapture. John 14 is so clear on that. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, and that was 2,000 years ago. By the way, if he created the whole heavens and the whole earth in 7 days, wow, what a mansion. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now look on the right-hand column, the parallel to the day of the Lord. believers return from heaven to earth. Let us rejoice, Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him and that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. That's when Jesus comes back. And by the way, if you want to just kind of remember a term for yourself, the second coming of Christ, the second coming is that event right there. And the second coming is when Christ's feet actually touch the earth. The rapture is not the second coming. That's another term that gets all mishmashed together. The rapture is not the second coming. The second coming is when Christ returns at the end of the day of the Lord and his feet touch this earth. And Scripture tells us that when his feet touch the earth is going to split into east and west, and there's a great valley formed. This is happening right at Jerusalem. So the rapture is not the, and I apologize if this is offensive to anyone, but the rapture is a flyby. The rapture is when Christ descends in the air and believers are caught up to meet him and he takes us back. His feet never touch this earth. He is in the air, and we are, that's the term rapture means, caught up. We are caught up to meet him in the air. He doesn't set foot down on the earth. He flies by, if you will, and he picks us up and returns to heaven, back to those mansions. But there is coming a time when he is going to come back, and that's the one that is recorded here, where I saw heaven standing open, and it was all about the return of Christ. Now let's take a look at the next part. Unbelievers are left on the earth at the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. So, believers are caught up and we return to heaven. What about unbelievers? They're left here. They're left here. Now, I want you to notice from the right-hand column, unbelievers are removed from the earth at the end of the tribulation, at the day of the Lord. At the rapture, unbelievers are left on the earth. At the end of the day of the Lord, unbelievers are removed from the earth. The Lord is going to destroy everyone. At the end of the day of the Lord, at the second coming of Christ, there will be a judgment, the separation of the sheep and the goats, that's recorded in Matthew chapter 24. And at the end of that judgment, there will not be one unbeliever left on this earth. Not one. Everybody got me there? Bill?
Does that mean they will not be left alive, or they will
They will be removed. They will be dead.
Now, isn't there something about the birds will come and eat all the carcasses?
Yeah, that's the Battle of Armageddon. That's just prior to this. At the Battle of Armageddon, all the warriors will be killed. But there will be unbelievers that are citizens, if you will, and those citizens, those unbelieving citizens, are going to be judged at the end of that battle, and they will just die.
Where are the unbelievers taken?
Unbelievers are going to hell at that point. Yep, yep. So let's take a look at the next one. This also is a stark contrast between these two events, the rapture and the second coming. Instantaneous, unannounced event. That's what's on this side here. On the rapture side, the rapture is an instantaneous, unannounced event. In other words, there's nobody going to stand up and say the rapture is going to happen, even though there are people who have written books. The most notable one was 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in 1988, I think that was. Well, that didn't work, so he came out with another book, 89 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in 89. The Lord said, no man knows the day or the hour. We are not told when the rapture occurs. But look at this, Revelation 1:7. In Revelation 1:7, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. The second coming is going to be wide open. Everybody is going to see it. It is going to be clearly announced. We just read those verses. Fall on us. The rocks, please fall on us. People are going to try to die, and they won't be able to die. The next verse is on the side of the rapture. The rapture is believers' comfort and blessed hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. In 4:18, it says, therefore, be encouraged. Encourage each other with these words. Now, if you thought that as the church, as a member of the church, if you thought you were headed for the day of the Lord, would you be saying, encourage one another with these words? I mean, this is great. Just look at what's happening to us. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. If you have any doubt about that, just go back and read those verses again about the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-11. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. And what is the day of the Lord? It's the day of the Lord. It's the day of wrath. It's His wrath. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Does that not sound like the rapture? Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And I hope that, you know, as you study this, I'll tell you, one of the things, I've taught this lesson many times, but I never get past this point. But what it does literally bring tears to my eyes. I can't begin to tell you what a privilege it is to know that our future is this, to be caught up together with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And while you feast on that truth, you have to look at the right-hand column. And what do you see for those who have not trusted Christ? It's going to be hell on earth. There's just no other way. Nick?
Isn't something also laying havoc during that same time?
Oh. Yeah, it is. It is, and Nick has got it exactly right. There is the first part, and if you will, the first hammer that drops is satanic. And then, towards the end of that wrath of Satan, God's hammer drops. And so at that point, you have the double whammy. You have both Satan and God pouring out their wrath upon this earth. It's just unbelievable. Revelation 6:14, the sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The kings of the earth, the princes and generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" So all of that is just, I mean, that's what unbelievers have to look forward to if you're still alive at this time. So then we come to the next one. Believers are kept from the tribulation, and unbelievers face extreme wrath. And the focus is on the church, Jew and Gentile in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18, and the day of the Lord, the focus is on Israel. No church is mentioned. I went through this before, and I think it's worth talking about this again. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. There is I was asked a couple weeks ago if there was a passage that said, and by the way, this was after we had been studying the day of the Lord, and if you're not moved by those passages that are describing the day of the Lord, then I don't know what is going to move you. The day of the Lord is God's wrath. Sometimes we look at the news today and we say, well, why doesn't God do something about that? Why does God allow this to happen? And the answer is, it's like a huge bowl. And this is a picture that I'm taking from the scripture itself, because the last vestiges of God's wrath is pictured as a bowl. That God's wrath is in a bowl, and He picks up that bowl and He pours it out on the earth. If you think God is ignoring the things that happen today, do not be deceived. He's not ignoring it. God is gracious. He is merciful. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Repent. All should repent. And so God, in essence, God sees that horrible sin, that wretched stuff that is occurring, that's on our newspapers every day, and as though He puts that into a bowl He's not ignoring it. He's not forgetting it. But for the time being, he is setting it aside. Now, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 1. If we had time, which we don't, we could read from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way down through that chapter, and we would find a description of the Lord Jesus Christ as he appears to John the Apostle. John has been exiled to the island of Patmos, and he is there for very specific reasons, but from a scriptural standpoint, I believe John is there because he was to be given this book. This book of the Revelation was totally entrusted to John, and then John is given instructions, and we find those instructions down here, and I'll ask you to follow along with me in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And this is John, who was the beloved apostle, the one who was, of all the apostles, who was the one whom Jesus loved. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades," or hell. So this is Jesus, and those words, "do not be afraid," those occur. I've just been amazed at how many times those words appear in Scripture. Do not be afraid, do not be afraid, fear not, fear not. And here they are in verse 18. "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." Now, verse 19 gives the Lord's instructions to the Apostle John. And I want you to read these very carefully, because if you're ever looking for a key to understanding the book of the Revelation, they're right here. Some Bible scholars will say the keys to the book are hanging on the front door. And that's exactly the case here. The keys to the book of the Revelation are hanging on the front door. And here they are, verse 19. Jesus commands John the Apostle to the following: "Write therefore the things which you have seen." Now we'll just stop right there for a minute. What has John just seen? Tell me where it is. From verse 1 down to verse 19, right? That's what John had just seen. Is that not true? He had just seen that. He had seen Jesus. He had seen the candlesticks. He had seen all of those things. And Jesus says, "I want you, John, to write those down." Why do you and I have it today? Because he wrote it down. Because he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. He wrote it down. So, write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are. Well, now that's different than the things which he has seen. The things which he has seen was verses 1 through 18, which was a new revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. People had never seen that before. But what are the things that are? That's the next part, and the things which shall take place after these things. But there's that verse in between, the things which you have seen and the things which are. So that's category two. And the things which are...
Mine says now.
Right. Things which are now, and that is chapter 2 and 3. And what are chapters 2 and 3 all about? churches. Write therefore to the seven churches. And so we have the church at Ephesus, the church at Philadelphia, each one of those seven churches. Those are the things that are. Those churches, when John was on the island of Patmos, those were the churches that are in existence. Everybody got it? So he was told to write three things down. Number one, write down the things which you have seen. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. New revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pictured there as the one who is has glory. He is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man, all together in one. He is pictured as that. And then he is to write down the things which is the churches. And that's starting at chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. And who's he commanding to write? John. John, I want you to write the things which you have seen and things which are. Chapter 2, chapter 3 are all about churches. And by the way, in chapters 2 and 3, church or churches is mentioned somewhere around 30 times. Israel is mentioned zero. Israel is not mentioned at all. Why? Because it's all about the churches. And for a Jew who gets saved today, they're not a Jew anymore. They are in Christ. They're part of the church. So chapters 2 and chapters 3 are all about the things which are when John wrote this. And by the way, they're still true today. And the things which... And then the third category is the things which shall what? Which shall take place after these things. After what things? After the things which are. After the churches. So what does that tell you? There's the things that are, which are the churches, and then there's something that happens after that. So what does that tell you? The churches, what? The churches end. The churches end. And I'll show you where the churches end. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Isn't it interesting where it starts out, John, just to be sure, I have finished up what I am telling you about the churches. The last church is Laodicea, chapter 14 through verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he says, after these things, after what things? After the churches. I mean, you just got to read it. That's what it says. He says, write to these seven churches. And every one of the churches that he writes to, Ephesus, Laodicea, Sardis, every one of those, at the end of every one of those instructions that he gives to each one of the churches is the same statement that is given in chapter 3, verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that is intended to be to that church, but it is also intended to be to you and me. You and me are to listen to what he says to those churches. So in chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, after what things? After the churches. I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, which is the Lord Jesus, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, and that, by the way, is a direct parallel to the First Thessalonian passage that we looked at earlier. Behold, a trumpet sounding, speaking with me, and said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Do you not see the rapture there in that verse? I mean, could it be any clearer? Come up here. What happens at the rapture? Come up here. And by the way, I believe personally myself, when the rapture occurs, and in 1 Thessalonians it says when there's with the voice of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel, we will be caught up together. And I believe you and I as believers, the only ones on this planet, those who are dead in Christ, those who are alive in Christ, will hear these words, come up here. I personally, and I might be totally wrong on this, so you can just say, well, Bill said that and it's not true anyhow. I believe that at the rapture, we're going to hear those words, come up here, and that's we're going to do that. We're going to go up. Yeah, pretty much. I don't know. I don't know whether the trumpet is going to be heard worldwide or not. It's unclear. Certainly, the archangel could do that. Christ could do that. It could happen. It could be a worldwide trumpet. I don't know.
You would think that if it was a worldwide trumpet, that would be a moment that many people would come to Christ in the moment.
No, no, too late, too late. When that trumpet happens, that door is going to be closed to any who have already rejected. And there's no indication that hearing that trumpet, if they could hear that trumpet, and I personally don't believe that they're going to hear it. I believe it's only going to be believers.
Do you think that in that moment people would realize they were wrong?
No.
No.
No?
And I say that because the Scripture says that. Scripture says God will send them strong delusion that they will believe the lie, which is the Antichrist. I don't know what he is going to particularly do to convince everybody that he did this. He got rid of all these people, all these troublemakers. Probably somehow he's going to lie. He's going to deceive. He's going to fill the world with wonders and deception. That's what the Scripture says. Well, when we come to chapter 4, the church is mentioned over and over. The church, the church, the churches, the churches, the churches. Israel, zip. From chapter 4 on, you hear nothing about the church. From chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, church is not mentioned. The word does not exist. Now, why is that? We're not there, folks. We're not here. What is happening from chapter 4, verse 1 on? I saw a door opened in heaven, and a voice said, come up here. Now, I did have a question, and I do intend to do some scriptural answers to that question. And the question was, what are we as believers doing while the tribulation is going on down here on this earth? And that's a good question. What are we doing? And by the way, we're not just floating around up in the heavens, you know, just floating around, just doing nothing but playing harps or whatever. That's not the case. There are very specific things that are going to happen, and some of them are very important to you and I to understand right now. Well, our time is up. Next week, we will start lesson number 4 on, if you're on the website, and we'll pass those out next week, and you'll be able to follow along each one. That series, that will take quite a couple weeks for us to fill in, but I hope it'll fill in some answers for us. Well, let's pray. Father, it is with incredible thanksgiving that we come before you. And Lord, there are parts of this that are, as John was given later in the book, is given the little book. And the instructions were, eat this little book. It'll be sweet in your mouth like honey. But when it hits your stomach, it'll be bitter. And that's kind of a picture of what we have studied here so far. The rapture is sweet. It is something to be encouraged about. It's something to encourage one another about. That's why Paul says, encourage one another. Rejoice in this. That's sweet. But at the same time, when it finally hits about who's left, it's bitter. I mean, there are times when you look at these scriptures and you say to yourself, Lord, no matter who my enemy is, no matter what they do to me, to anyone, I would not wish upon anyone the wrath of God as described. And we haven't even touched the hem of the garment on the wrath of God. Lord, may you help us to be faithful in presenting the way out, the way up. May you, by your Spirit, convict those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior for some reason, for whatever reason. They think they're good enough, they're whatever. Lord, may you, by your Spirit, convict them and draw them to yourself. Thank you for this time together. May you bless and seal those things upon our heart that are true. The rest of it just blow away. And I pray that you would use us this week, should you tarry, and bring us back together again next week so we could rejoice together, fellowship together, and study together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Thanks.